1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up into their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him.
Thank you, Bill. Thank you. Thank you, Bill. And if you've just come in the last 15 or 20 minutes and you didn't receive a welcome, welcome. We know that on a weekend like this, there's visitors that are here, maybe from other churches or folks that are here on the long weekend and you're visiting family and friends and you just happen to be with us today for worship, and we're delighted that you're here. Today, the message is entitled, "Walking in the Dark When God Seems Absent," and right from the get-go, from the call to worship, hearing Habakkuk chapter 3 read into the songs that we've been singing, ending with "It is well with my soul," and then the scripture reading of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness into the pastoral prayer that Bill just prayed for us, the theme has been this reality that there are times in our lives when it's dark. About 25, maybe 30 years ago, I read an article by Winky Pratney of YWAM fame, and the article really impacted me because he caused me to think about a subject I hadn't given much thought to. I think the article was entitled "The Ministry of Darkness." More recently, I've read an article by the late A.W. Tozer of Christian and Missionary Alliance fame, and his article was entitled "The Ministry of Night." And I'm almost certain that both of these men borrowed from the great medieval mystic St. John of the Cross in his classic book, The Dark Night of the Soul, and Bill even mentioned The Dark Night of the Soul in his prayer today, which is so appropriate. I want us to look at this spiritual reality that every devoted Christian is going to face at one time or another, that which Isaiah calls walking in the dark. So whether it's walking in the dark or the ministry of darkness or the ministry of night or whatever we want to call it, it's real, and it seems to be lovingly administered to us by a heavenly Father who's not only committed to our holiness, but to our happiness. And I use the word happiness not in a flippant way, but in the true biblical way. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, etc. So let's dive in. And if you have your Bibles, you may want to open up to Isaiah chapter 50. There was a young adult who was struggling with her faith, and she happened to be going to a Christian university. And it's hard when you're struggling with your faith and you're surrounded by what sometimes sounds like pat answers. And she asked a question one day. She said, "Do Christians really love Jesus, or do they just love the good feelings they get from loving Jesus?" And her question implied that if Jesus were to remove all the good feelings, or if he were to remove all the blessings that cause good feelings, that faith and devotion in Jesus would diminish or cease altogether. And isn't this really what Satan asked God as he was contemplating the life of Job? Satan went to God and said, "The reason why Job loves you is because you've blessed him. But if you remove the blessings from his life, Job will hate you. He will curse you. He's only in it for the perks." And following that discussion between Satan and God, God sovereignly allowed everything to be pulled out from under Job, and Job went into what was his own dark night of the soul. Someone might overhear this sermon or discussion and hear this word darkness and Christian together and cry foul. They might say, "Hold on a second here. We don't belong in the darkness anymore. We're Christians." In fact, isn't there a verse that says that he has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness and placed us in the kingdom of light? We are children of light. Indeed, we are. But the Bible speaks about more than just one kind of darkness. For example, it talks about the darkness of sin. And I think we're all familiar with this one because we're all sinners. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, this is the verdict: people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So sin and darkness in the Bible are synonyms. And there's also the darkness of ignorance. In fact, the light bulb has become the icon for the darkness ending. When the light bulb goes on, we go, "Aha, I now understand. Before I was in the dark, but now I get it." The psalmist said this: "The false gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness." Yeah, the darkness of ignorance. And then there's the darkness of demonic influence. And most of us are familiar with what Paul had to say to the church in Ephesus when he said that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world, or this present darkness. And it's talking about the devil, because it goes on to say that this present darkness is the spiritual forces of evil that live in the heavenly realms or in the unseen realm. So the darkness of sin and the darkness of ignorance and the darkness of Satan, these are all very real spiritual forces. And yes, in many ways, we have been delivered from all three of these. But these are not the kind of darkness we're talking about today. We're talking about a different kind of darkness, what some would call the ministry of darkness, or what one Bible writer calls the treasures of darkness, insinuating that there are things to be encountered in the dark that we will never experience in the light. So here's our key text today, verse 10, and I think it's up on the screen. No, it might not be. Isaiah 50, verse 10. "Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." So this kind of darkness is actually describing the experience of Isaiah's suffering servant in Isaiah 50. And as many of you know, Isaiah 50 is describing Jesus. And so are most of the chapters in Isaiah foretelling the coming of our Lord. In fact, look at verse 6 of this chapter. It says, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pull out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." So this suffering servant is actually talking about and describing his dark night. And then Isaiah asks the question, "Who among you who are hearing this and reading this fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant?" In other words, calling all saints, identify yourself. How many of you are going to identify yourself with this servant? And then our text: "Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." So this is a different kind of darkness. This is not the darkness of sin or ignorance or demonic influence. So what is it? And what does it look like? Can What does it feel like? And why is it that we find ourselves in such darkness from time to time? Well, I think the experience could be described in different ways by different Christians, but there appears to be some common threads. It seems that everybody who goes through this ministry of darkness experiences a deep sense of loss. Something that was once very precious is now gone. There's a sense that God's presence itself, once very real and tangible at a certain chapter in our lives, is now withdrawn. It's not that God has withdrawn. It's that our feelings of Him being close, they have withdrawn. And as a result, there's this painful experience of having lost one's bearings and one's direction and guidance. I mean, when we're in the dark, we cannot see to walk. We don't know what to do next. It's the feeling of being spiritually empty and spiritually alone. If there is a honeymoon in the Christian life, the honeymoon is certainly over. And so things like sermons and songs and books that used to stir us now leave us cold. And though prayer and scripture and fellowship that are always beneficial practices in the Christian life, though we should always engage in them, they don't remove the darkness. In fact, you could get together your most godly friends and engage in an hour of warfare praying, but the darkness doesn't leave because the darkness is not the result of Satan. You can't warfare prayer your way out of this darkness. God has created or allowed the darkness for His own redemptive purposes. Somebody said, just like a little plant, if it lives in nonstop sunshine, it will die. It needs both day and night, and so do we, even though at times we don't like the night. So let's look at some biblical examples of this darkness. There's the example of Abraham. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And, you know, reading that without the context, we might think, boy, the devil was playing a trick on Abraham. No, it wasn't the devil's fault. God put Abraham in the darkness. God created the darkness. And we know that because the very next verse, this is in Genesis 15, verse 12, it says, "Then out of the darkness the Lord spoke to Abram." So the darkness captured Abraham's attention, and then in the midst of the darkness, God flooded him with the light of His revelation as to what He was going to do with Abraham. "I'm going to make you a father of a great nation," and so on and so forth. Is it possible that at certain times in our lives, when everything's going great and we don't have a care in the world and when we seem to have the Midas touch on everything, that we actually are deaf to God's voice? I'm assuming that the dread and the darkness awakened Abraham's spiritual sensitivities. He didn't know Jehovah. He worshiped false gods. He had never heard God's voice before. But the interesting thing is, instead of God giving him a dream where there was this unimaginable light, He placed Abraham in a situation where there was dread and darkness, because it seems that sometimes in the darkness, when we can't see or taste or touch anything spiritually, our spiritual sensitivities are heightened to that still small voice of God. However we want to look at it, the darkness preceded one of the greatest commissions in biblical history. Then there's the story of Moses. It says in Exodus 20 that the people remained at a distance, talking about the mountain, while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. What? Where was God? It says He was in the darkness. It's interesting that even in the book of Hebrews, it's the New Testament passage that describes this particular story. It describes the place where Moses encounters God as the mountain of darkness, gloom, and storm. And God is in the middle of it. Now, somebody would say, "I don't buy this. The Bible says that God dwells in inapproachable light, not darkness." That's right. But you take the story of Ezekiel, when he had that incredible vision, you know, the wheel within the wheel and the eyes and all that stuff, he saw this theophany of God. But the first thing he saw was not light. It says, "Then I looked on the horizon and saw a dark storm cloud approaching." And you know who was inside that cloud? God. And the closer he looked, light began to appear. So yes, God dwells in inapproachable light. God is light. But in his sovereign ways, he manifests himself in darkness. And so we've got a bit of a pattern developing here already. Abraham is called by God in the darkness, and Moses is encountered by God in the darkness. In the first story, God creates the nation of Israel. In the second story, God provides Israel with his Ten Commandments. These are very important events in biblical history. And then, of course, there's Job. Poor Job. Job's darkness is one of spiritual disillusionment and disappointment. He's disappointed with God. He says in chapter 30, "When I expected good, then evil came. When I waited for light, then darkness came." Job once said, "I looked for God everywhere and I couldn't find him. I sought him in the north, in the south, in the east, and the west, but all I found was darkness." Oh, maybe some of you can relate to Job today. I think Job talks about darkness more than anybody else in the Bible. But in the end, coming out of his dark experience, he confesses that before the dark experience, his knowledge of God was very limited. He said, "My ears had only heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." And it took the darkness for him to be able to see. Because of Job's story, there's this other benefit of darkness that begins to come to light, that being that when God sovereignly and sometimes graciously either removes some of the gifts from our life, or if he doesn't remove the gifts, we no longer are satisfied with the gifts. They don't do the same thing for us as they used to do. When that happens, it becomes easier to see how the gifts have become substitutes for God himself. And for the first time, we're in a place where we begin to get satisfied with God alone. And this is why King David wrote his, I hate to say his best psalms, but certainly the psalms that relate to suffering and human brokenness, he wrote those psalms in a dark cave. When, even though he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to be king, he was not living a kingly kind of life. He was living on the margins, looking over his shoulder constantly to see when Saul was going to throw the next spear. And in those dark caves, with nothing but the promises of God, but he's not receiving any of the promises of kingship at this point, he says, "My soul waits in silence for God only. He only is my rock and my fortress." A.W. Tozer put it this way: "Slowly you will discover God's love in your suffering. Your heart will begin to approve the whole process. You will learn from yourself what all the schools in the world could not teach you: the healing action of faith when you're not being supported by pleasure. You will feel and understand the ministry of night, its power to purify, to detach, to humble, to destroy the fear of death, and what is more important to you at the moment, the fear of life. And you will learn that sometimes pain can do more than what joy can do, such as exposing the vanity of earth's trifles and filling your heart with longing for the peace of heaven." And then, finally, there's Jesus. Matthew puts it this way: "Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And so I think we would all agree that this was probably the darkest moment of our Lord's life while hanging on a cross. "God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me?" This is how Luke put it It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain in the temple was torn in two. I want you to notice that both Bible writers mention the same event of darkness coming over the place where Jesus was dying, but one Bible writer talks about the pain and agony of Jesus feeling forsaken, and the other Bible writer talks about the curtain in the temple, which is a symbolic curtain pointing to the holiness of God and the sinfulness of humanity, and how it's difficult for the two to have a relationship, how in that dark moment the temple was torn in two so that access was now free. And there are some marvelous mysteries happening here in the midst of these dark passages. The first is that whatever bitter pill of darkness you and I have to endure in this life, Jesus has endured it with us. And he has endured it for us. He entered his darkness, and he has come out of it. And as a result, he is now with us in our darkness, and at the appropriate time, and not a moment sooner, he will lead us out as well. But the second marvelous mystery is that the Lord's moment of greatest darkness that caused him to feel the most abandoned was also the moment that accomplished the greatest good in human history. My God, why have you forsaken me? Happened at the same time as the veil in the temple being torn in two. So if the songwriter is correct, and we sung this song last week, the Father turns his face away. In other words, the Father momentarily turned his face away from his beloved Son. He did so in order to turn towards the barrier that existed between God and humanity, and he ripped it apart, and then he turned his face back towards his Son. So the moment of greatest suffering and the greatest darkness and the greatest perplexity is the moment where the greatest light is shone into the human race. But the question still remains, okay, I get it, I think. But what should I do today if I find myself in this dark place? It's a good question. And so Isaiah 50 has three things that we can do in response to this command, and then we will just look very briefly at what our Lord Jesus does. First of all, when we're in the dark, we should just keep walking. Let him who walks in the dark who has no light. And so there's the assumption that we will continue to put one foot in front of the other. Progress is going to seem really, really slow when we're in the dark, but progress is still being made, really important progress. I can't see and I can't feel God, but I'm still taking one step in front of the other. I'm not thirsty, but I'm still drinking. I'm not hungry, but I'm still eating. I don't want to read or study, but I'm still reading and studying. The spiritual disciplines that we develop in the light, like corporate worship and Bible reading and prayer and service, we now continue in the dark, even though the buzz of being a Christian has been removed. There are no feelings anymore. There's dark feelings. And it's, well, maybe I should quit everything. No, just take tiny steps forward. But I don't feel God or see him, and this is why we are to do the second thing in the dark. While we're walking, we trust in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord, which is like a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are saved. The name of the Lord reflects the character of the Lord. Someone said, we believe in the dark what God has revealed about himself in the light. And what did God tell us when we were in the light? That he will never leave us nor forsake us. That he who did not spare his own son but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with Jesus, give us everything we need? Whether we are in the light and things are going great, or whether we are in the dark and Christianity is no longer fun. We trust him who gave us Jesus. And that's how we know he's still good. He gave us Jesus. But then there's a really interesting warning, and it's in verse 11. And the warning is, if you're in the dark, don't create your own light. It says, "But now all of you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fires and of the torches that you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment." Wow. So the unique temptation of being in the dark night of the soul is that we're so desperate for God to light it up and to take the darkness away that we're willing to be satisfied with false light, with fake light, with substitute light, with substitute theologies and substitute spiritualities. The idea being that if God isn't going to remove the darkness right now because I'm so tired of it, I'm not going to wait for him to do it. I have my own ways to lighten my path, and I have my own ways to lighten my load, and I'm going to do it. And God says, if you do, you're going to lie down in torment. You think darkness is difficult. Just try lighting your own substitute fires and creating your own substitute spiritual experiences. It will be a lot worse. And this is why I had the temptation of Jesus read, because those 40 days were part of his dark night of the soul. And the big temptation for him was, Jesus, you can end this fast now. You have the power. Just turn stones into bread. You can be eating right now. And the interesting thing is that during this time where it was very painful for Jesus, what he did have was the scripture that he had memorized. And you know how the psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Well, the word illuminated just enough for Jesus to take one little step at a time. With each temptation to end the fast, to bypass the cross, to get everything now, he quoted the scriptures. We are to walk. We are to trust in the name of the Lord. And we are not to create our own lights. But I think this final point is by far the most important for us today. And that is to do what Jesus did in his dark night. And this is what Jesus did. He was honest with the Father about how he felt. He prayed his heart. And the Lord is asking us to do the same. He's inviting us to be honest with him about our emotions. So if we feel forsaken by him, he wants us to say, "I feel like you have forsaken me." If the Lord has placed a cup in front of you this week, and the cup is very difficult, and you don't want to drink it, Jesus is inviting us to say, "I don't want to drink this cup. If there's any way for you to take the cup away, please do. I don't want it." But then at the same time to pray for the grace and the submission to say, "Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but your will be done." Until we learn to speak openly and honestly with God, in other words, until we are at the place where we are willing to actually pray the emotions and the affections of our heart, our prayer life will be fake, completely inauthentic, stilted, dry, and often non-existent. If we can't pray our emotions, then what is there to talk about but God doing stuff for us and doing stuff for the world? So here's the homework for today. The homework is, this week, I want to challenge all of us to talk to God about something that you have never talked about before. And particularly, to tell God your most raw feelings about him, should you be disappointed in him, and about the state of your life. So if you're feeling ripped off or insecure or scared, afraid, if you're angry, if you're confused, if you're fed up, get it all out. You may want to write it down. You may want to get in a quiet place because you may feel like raising your voice. And as you do, experience the unconditional love of the Father for you. Like the little girl who is clinging from the window of her tenement house that is on fire, and there's smoke coming out of the bottom windows, and she can't see anything for the smoke, and her father is two stories below saying, "Honey, jump, you can jump." And she says, "But Dad, I don't see you, I can't see you." And he says, "I know, honey, but I can see you." And in faith, she jumps. And this is what the Lord is inviting all of us into. He's inviting us into an intimate relationship with him. And I'm not sure if it's possible to have that without the dark night of the soul that we've just touched upon this morning. May the Lord be with us, and may the Lord be with you as you continue to journey through your dark night with him. Amen. Let's pray. I can only imagine that there's a lot of us here today that are either in the dark night of the soul, or we've been in the dark night, or we know that it's probably coming, it's around the corner, and we've heard the Lord extend to us an invitation. And the invitation is to lean into him. It's to face his face. It's to let him love us, though the feelings that used to be there are no longer there. It's to tell him exactly how we feel about our life. But better that than to just turn our face away and choose a substitute path. This is one of those Sundays where the table becomes a place of realignment, and the Lord shares with us his body and his blood. The place that was the darkest moment for him becomes life for us. So let's take 30 seconds to be quiet, and then the team will have us stand and they will lead us in a song. If you don't know the song, you'll catch on quickly. And then we will come to the table together.